Over the years, I've occasionally been asked, what is my favourite Bible verse? Have you got an answer? Have you got an answer? What's your favourite Bible verse? No. I've got two answers. One for people who are not yet Christians, and another one, very different one, for Christians. For those who are not Christians, what's your favourite Bible verse? I would say Ephesians 2:8. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And that verse gives me a wonderful opportunity to explain the good news about Jesus and how we can be right with Almighty God through faith in Jesus Christ, him who died on the cross. Because our default position is to assume that by being nice, we'd be right with God. No. The Bible says, by faith alone in Jesus. So that would be my favourite verse for non-Christians. For those who are Christians, then my favourite verse is Acts chapter 8, verse 1, which says, and Saul was consenting to his death. That's my favourite verse for Christians. Saul was consenting to his death. And I usually get exactly that response. What? Let me explain. This Saul was known as Saul of Tarsus, and he approved of the murder of Stephen by mob rule, one of the first church leaders. But you can read in chapter 9 that this Saul had an encounter with the risen Lord Jesus and was known there from then on by his Roman name of Paul. We know him as the Apostle Paul, the most influential leader the world has ever seen. The church destroyer became the greatest church leader because the gospel works. The gospel works because nobody is outside the reaches of Jesus Christ, not even the man who is trying to destroy the church. He had an encounter with Jesus Christ. He was saved and he became the greatest leader the church has ever had. The gospel works, you see. That's why I love that verse. The gospel works. Let me give you a quick recap of these first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. Acts was written by Dr. Luke, that's right. He also wrote Luke's gospel. Luke was a Gentile. He was not one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was a Gentile, so he didn't have an Old Testament background such as Peter and John, etc., did have. But he carefully interviewed people who were eyewitnesses of the things that Jesus said and did, and so he wrote them down to be a reliable information about Jesus for us to benefit from. The book of Acts starts with the ascension of the Lord Jesus, followed by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which empowered Peter to preach his first sermon to Jerusalem to an international crowd on the day of Pentecost, where over 3,000 people were added to the church in one day because the gospel works. The early church had the most fantastic fellowship together. It's written down in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, which tells us that they spent time worshipping together, time enjoying studying God's word as they were taught by the apostles. They shared ordinary meals together, and they shared the Lord's Supper together. And they also shared their money together with anyone who was in need. What a brilliant way for a church to conduct itself today, following those things. By chapter 6, the first deacons were appointed, probably, and one called Stephen was brought before the Sanhedrin. This would be the same group of Pharisees and Jewish leaders who sent Jesus to his death. It's only a few weeks later, so it'll be the same people who sent Jesus off to the cross. Stephen stands in front of them, and Stephen was asked to explain about the claims of Jesus Christ. So in Acts chapter 7, you can read the most amazing potted history of the Jewish people. And he climaxed his defense in Acts 7 verse 51 by saying, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one," that's Jesus, "of whom you've now become the betrayers and murderers." And who have So in other words, he accused them of being the religious leaders, but they didn't follow the Old Testament teaching that Jesus was the Messiah and he had come to bring to teach them about the kingdom of God. And then they killed Jesus. And so they took Stephen outside and they stoned him, not with little pebbles, but with football-sized rocks. They stoned him to death. And Saul was there approving of his murder. So, let's look at this under a couple of headings. Number one, Saul leads the persecution. Number two, persecution causes the church to scatter. And number three, fleeing Christians spread the gospel. So number one, Saul leads the persecution. Read with me please again, Acts 8, 1 to 3. "Now Saul was consenting to the death of Stephen. At that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women and committing them to prison." I love the way God chooses the most unlikely people to serve him. Moses was a fugitive who made all sorts of excuses to say, "I can't go to Pharaoh, I can't lead your people, I'm not up to it, God." David, the young boy, and yet God used David to kill Goliath while the Israelite army stood and watched. Amazing. In the New Testament, the leading disciple, Peter, who suffered from foot in mouth disease. How true are the words of 1 Corinthians 1:27? "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise so that no one may boast before him." So here we have Saul. Here we have Saul, later known as the Apostle Paul. It's the same man. Saul was born in the city of Tarsus, that's in modern-day Turkey. He was the son of a Pharisee, and he was a Roman citizen. That was a big deal in those days. He was educated in Jerusalem by Gamaliel, who was the best teacher around. He became a devoted Pharisee. Saul had a promising career ahead of him as a leader of the Jewish faith. Now that the day that Stephen was murdered was the catalyst for a great persecution to start in Jerusalem. Saul was obsessive. He really wanted to please God. And in his attempts to try and please God, the way he went about it was to drag these new Christians out of their houses and throw them into prison. Can you imagine being one of them? Can you imagine you haven't been a Christian very long, just a month or so, and your heart is filled with joy and with love of Jesus Christ as you found faith in Christ. You're keen, but you're terrified. You've heard how Stephen was killed by an angry mob. And then one night, there's a knocking at your door, a banging on your door. And when you open it, there is the dreaded Saul of Tarsus standing with some of the temple guards. He asks, are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? To say no would betray your Savior. But if you say yes, you know what will happen. You cannot deny your Lord, and so you slowly nod. There's screaming, there's shouting, there's tears as you're dragged off to prison for who knows how long. These things still happen across the world today. And verse 3 tells us that he made havoc of the church. The NIV says he was trying to destroy the church. In his efforts to please God, he was trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ. This man, Saul, he was a man on a mission. He believed this new church was bringing dishonor to God, and so he needed to stamp it out then and there. Which is why I love verse 1. Saul was there consenting to his death. Because if somebody like Saul, who was filled with hatred for the church of Jesus Christ, and he's desperately trying to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, but after he's met this Jesus Christ, and you can read in Acts chapter 9, he became the greatest Christian leader the world's ever seen. It means if he can be converted, anybody can. Anybody can. It means you can't write off any of your friends or your family or your neighbours or your workmate. You can't write them off and say, oh, there's no point telling them about Jesus. They'll never believe. Oh, great, I'm off the hook. No, you can't say that. Saul is a brilliant example of somebody totally unlikely to become a Christian, but he did. Because the gospel works. So you can't decide if your brother or sister or your son or your daughter or your parents or your friends or your workmates will never become Christians because they're far away from God now. Look at Saul of Tarsus and believe that the gospel works. The gospel works. So that's number one. Saul leads to persecution. Number two, persecution causes the church to scatter. Verses 4 to 8. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voices, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. So the people are fleeing for their lives, the ordinary Christians fleeing for their lives. The church leaders, the apostles, stay behind in Jerusalem, but the ordinary Christians, that would be me and you, the ordinary Christians, they scatter. Some went up to Samaria. They become refugees, but they haven't lost their enthusiasm for Jesus Christ. They told everywhere they went, they told people this amazing news about Jesus the way you would talk about a football match or the weather or something else that excites you. Good news is exciting. We love to talk about good news. And people love to hear it. People love to hear good news. So when it says in verse 4 that they preached the word everywhere they went, that's usually thought it's not formal preaching such as I'm doing now. They gossiped the gospel. They gossiped the gospel everywhere they went. They said, have you heard the latest news? God's Messiah has come at last. Just as the Old Testament said he would. He did amazing things. He told us amazing things about God. And then the Pharisees crucified him. But he came back to life just as he said he would. He's taken away our sins, so now we are free from that oppressive law of Moses. We are right with God through faith alone. Hallelujah. Let me tell you more about this. This is brilliant news. That's what people do Well, they're on fire for Jesus Christ. They gossip the gospel everywhere they go. And this spreading of the gospel is exactly what Jesus said would happen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, just before his ascension, Jesus told his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria." That's where the people are now. "And in Samaria and to the ends of the earth, even to the ends of the earth, even as far as Derby and Ashbourne. You will be my witnesses." And it was happening right before their very eyes. The early Christians were Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, but persecution scattered them. It drove them north into Samaria. And in Acts chapter 10, you can read how Peter took the gospel to the Gentiles, and then it spread to the rest of the world, even to you and I, just as Jesus said it would. Now, you may remember that there was great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. Remember that time in John chapter 4 when Jesus met the Samaritan woman at a well, and she was surprised when Jesus asked her for a drink, and she said, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Brackets, John adds, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." There was animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. But that didn't stop these Christians in Acts chapter 8. They knew that anybody and everybody needed to hear about Jesus Christ and how you can be saved through faith in him. And so the Jews told the Samaritans. See, this persecution was not a disaster. It was not a disaster. It felt like one at the time, but it was God's way of spreading the gospel. We need to remember Isaiah 55 that says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." We need to really hang on to that when we think the wheels have fallen off our wagon. How true those words are. Now then, one of the other probable early church deacons was a man called Philip. He was probably a deacon, and he was there, and the Lord had him perform some amazing miracles through him, and the people believed. It wasn't just because they saw the miracles, it was because the miracles proved that he was from God. And so they would listen to God's word being preached, and then they would believe. Demons were cast out, the sick were healed, but better. Many people believed in Jesus Christ. Always happens. There's great rejoicing in heaven as well as in that city. Ordinary people telling ordinary people about something extraordinary. Is that what the church is like today? Ordinary people telling ordinary people about some extraordinary things of Jesus Christ? We desperately need to get back to being like the early church, don't we? So that was number two. Persecution causes the church to scatter. Number three, fleeing Christians spread the gospel. Verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously had practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was somebody great, to whom all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done." Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent down to Jerusalem, they sent for Peter and John to them, whom, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet, he, the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. They'd only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you've spoken may come upon me." So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages in Samaria. So very briefly, this passage is about a man called Simon, and he's quite a big cheese in the town of Samaria. He's able to do impressive party tricks, and the people love it. But when he heard Philip preaching about Jesus Christ, he knew he was up against something greater than he was. Many people in the town believed in Jesus as the good news was preached. And in verse 13, we read that Simon believed and was baptized. But we have to question whether his faith was real. What was his faith grounded in? Probably just the miracles of Philip and nothing more. There doesn't seem to be any evidence that he believed the word of God, nor evidence that he repented of his sin. So perhaps Philip was a counterfeit Christian, one who looks and acts like a Christian, but his heart remains unchanged. Sadly, the world's full of people like Simon. People who make claims about following Jesus, even doing good things in his name. Remember, Judas Iscariot. Didn't Jesus himself say in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from you. From me, you who practice lawlessness.'" So the old saying of, just because you stand in a garage doesn't make you a car. Just because you attend church doesn't make you a Christian. You need to examine your heart and make sure that you are saved by faith alone and not by works, so that no one can boast. But for those who truly believed, the Christians in Samaria, they sent for Peter and John so that they may receive the Holy Spirit. This is a very small detail, but really important. It was necessary for the two leading disciples, Peter and John, to come up from Jerusalem, lay their hands on these new Christians so that they would receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God wanted the church in Samaria to be united with the church in Jerusalem. He didn't want the church, one section of the church to say, we are Peter and John's church. And others say, oh, but we're Philip's church. No, it's all one church of Jesus Christ. Yeah? Remember, there was animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. So God didn't want the church in these two areas to be divided down the centuries. Peter was given the keys to the kingdom of God in Matthew 16. So Peter had the privilege of opening the door of faith to these Christians. It would be Peter who took the gospel to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, and there the Holy Spirit was given to those who believed. So each time, Peter was the one who laid on hands in Jerusalem, where the Holy Spirit was given. It was Peter who laid hands on the Christians in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit was given. And then Peter who laid his hands on the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. Each time Peter laid hands on the different areas of the church so that they would all be one church under Christ. This was a period of transition for the church. So today we follow the pattern in Acts 10 that when somebody receives the gospel, they receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and are then baptized. So looking back over this chapter, we can see that God allowed the persecution of the early church to happen so that the Christians would be thrown out of that comfort zone and they would have to flee for their lives into Samaria. They lost their homes, they lost their jobs, but they found they still had their Saviour. Still had their Saviour, Jesus Christ. So ordinary people gossiped the gospel and many people were saved. It worked way back in the first century and it still works in the 21st century if the church will rise up and take hold of this good news. Because you know what, folks? The gospel works. The gospel is still drawing people to Jesus Christ, where they'll be assured of a place in heaven forevermore through faith in him who was crucified, risen, and ascended to the glory of God the Father. The gospel still works, guys. So press on gossiping. Amen.